studying the book of Acts. Last week we did do the whole chapter of Acts 5 in 1 week. And we're going to do the whole chapter of Acts 6 today in 1 week as well. Quick summary where we are here though. Of course, after the crucifixion, for 40 days, the Lord Jesus Christ worked with, was on earth with the 12 and he ascends into heaven. Then the book of Acts picks right up in. Acts 1 talks about the ascension. Acts 2, Peter gets on with his famous sermon, if you will, on the day of Pentecost. Acts 3, Acts 4, in the last week with Acts 5. They're selling out, having all things common. So we're Acts 6 now. We're still within, less than 1 year from the crucifixion when we get to Acts 6. All right, so let's go ahead and start reading in Acts 6. And pick it up right here. Acts 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Sicily, of Cilicia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, Ye have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people, and the elders, and the scribes, and came upon him, and caught him, and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say, that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Okay, so there it is, just reading it straight through. So let's go back and study it a little bit now. Because we're about to get to a very key chapter in the Bible. Acts chapter 7 becomes a very key chapter. And by the way, Acts chapter 7 is probably the best summary of the history of the nation of the Jews, starting with Abraham to Moses, right on through the crucifixion of Christ. Acts chapter 7, it's going to be Stephen giving the historical account. So it's just, if ever you wanted to know everything about the Old Testament, everything about Genesis 1 until Acts chapter 6, just read Acts chapter 7. It's a pretty good summary.
That's why the right is that clean.
Yeah, right. And of course, next week we'll be in Acts 7, Lord willing. So setting that up, there's a number of things we want to make sure we really grab hold of today in preparation of Stephen's accounting in Acts 7. And of course, at the end of that, he's going to be stoned. And we're going to get introduced to a man named Saul at the end of Acts chapter 7. He's the ringleader of those standing there that stoned Stephen because of what he says. All right, so Acts chapter 6, again, we're within a year of the crucifixion. Could be right at a year, don't really know for sure, but it's, roughly half a year to a year after the crucifixion. So you see what's going on here in chapter 1. You know, the Grecians, okay, the learned Greeks, if you will, you know, they're proselytes. They're a little upset that their widows are getting neglected in the ministration of the 12 apostles. And as the 12, in verse 2, it says, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Okay, they've got a certain role, certain responsibilities to the church of God in Jerusalem at this time. And they can't leave that. Is it an issue? Absolutely. So they say, okay, great, bring the disciples here. We're going to choose 7 men. Interesting that word, or that number of 7. The 7, the number of completion. All right, so they choose 7. And the first 2 in particular catch the names of those. But they had a requirement in verse 3. "You know, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Okay, and if you recall back there in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, that was when the multitude received the Holy Ghost. It's the first time anyone other than the 12 were filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 4, 31. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Right after that, "And the multitude of them that believed were with of one heart and one soul, and they sell out, have all things common." You remember when we were there. Right, so there's about 8,000 people right there that are added to the church at that point. And you would make an assumption that Stephen and the other 6, you know, this group of 7 disciples, was there at that time in Acts 4:31 when they were all filled with the Holy Ghost at that point. Okay? So, verse 5, they choose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and then it names 5 more. And in Acts chapter 7, we're going to have a whole chapter dedicated to the first guy listed. And Acts 8, we're going to be introduced to that second guy listed, Philip. So kind of interesting that the order right here in verse 5, Stephen, Philip, the other 5, who we don't really hear much about, if anything, but very critical stories about both Stephen and Philip, and those will be in our next week's coming up. Verse 7, or let's get verse 6, so they name all 7 of them in verse 5. Verse 6, "whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased." And here again, you'll see just that phrase, "and they laid their hands on them." We see we've got 320-some denominations today, and so many times we'll grab one phrase and just build so much focus around one phrase, like laying their hands on them. Well, again, that was something for the Jews back there. We don't need to make a big deal about laying hands on people. It just people grab a phrase and they can just build around it.
Okay. You'll get the cops called on.
Yeah. Look out. For the camera here, in case you're not hearing that, we just squirrels, I guess, up in the.
That is.
That was a long gradual diminishing there.
That's the second time he's gone tonight.
Really?
Or today?
We're gonna have some editing, aren't we?
No. All right, verse 7, "and the word of God increased." Just I'm going to flip over to Acts 12 real quick. Just that phrase, "the word of God increased." You'll see throughout the book of Acts from time to time, chapter 12, verse 24, "but the word of God grew and multiplied." All right, so just know all through the book of Acts that everybody's getting on with the program as they're commanded to do, as they've been instructed to do. In the case of the 12, as they were prepared to, were being prepared for 3 full years while the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth. That was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Lord Jesus Christ preparing those 12 men for their ministry. Okay, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So here we are still. Wonders, miracles, they're still part of the program. Why? We're still the 12 and the disciples dealing primarily with the nation Israel. And I'm going to emphasize the nation Israel because the next chapter, when Stephen starts his speech in Acts 7, this will basically be the end of dealing with the nation Israel. Okay, the Jews will still be God's chosen people, clear until the end of the book of Acts. If I were to, and we're out here in Acts 6 today, I'll make this Acts 28, which is the beginning of the dispensation of the grace of God. So the Jews will remain God's chosen people until Acts 28, at which point they become, lo, am I, not my people. But the nation Israel, the next chapter, we will see that God Almighty stops dealing with the nation Israel at that time. We'll never see that in the book of Acts or in your Bible, for that matter, from that point on. So, but, and that's why here in verse 8, so Stephen, full of faith and power, did wonders and miracles. And you don't need to turn here. It's we've studied this out before. I'm going to flip over, though, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just to make sure I'm reading it correctly. But verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews have always required signs. Go clear back to Moses, you know, taking the children of Israel through Egypt. I mean, they've always required signs. When Moses had to throw his staff down and have it turn into a snake, it was a sign to show them that he did have the power from God Almighty. And of course, then you see Pharaoh and his band there trying to do the same things to show they had power too. It was just from a different God, the God of this world. Okay, speaking of God of this world. Okay, now verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue. Okay, so where did the people that arose originate? The synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Okay, disputing with Stephen. You get the picture. The people in the synagogue are disputing with Stephen. Whatever he's saying, are they in agreement?
They ain't buying.
They ain't buying. That's a great way to put it. Verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Now, where did that wisdom and spirit by which he spake come from? The Holy Ghost, thank you. Back there in verse 3, they had to choose men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. Verse 5, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Clayton, that's absolutely the answer. That's where he gets the wisdom and the Spirit. Verse 10 is from the Holy Ghost that was given them. Just like each of us today, when you, at the moment of salvation, you have the Spirit of God enters into you, and you now have the mind of Christ. You now have, it'll be like in 1 Corinthians, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, and the Spirit is teaching us through the Word of God. Make no mistake, that's how we learn today, is through the Word of God. But when we have that Spirit within us, that's how He can teach us as we study the Word. You know, why do we come together to study the Word like we are today? I mean, it would have been a lot easier to sleep in, wouldn't it? All right, we come together to study, to learn, and the Spirit is teaching us through the Word. And make sure you're always being taught through the Word, and no other way for that matter. Okay, so verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. And I'm going to grab my great iPhone here. Question.
Spirit in that verse, everybody got lowercase s or?
Mm-hmm.
What did
Johnson. Okay, I am going to grab my esword.net, and I forgot I changed the word in here. So I'm going to grab, so in verse 11, and they suborned men, suborned, S-U-B-O-R-N-E-D. I'm going to put that in my Webster's 1828 dictionary here. Definition: procure to take a false oath or to do a bad action. The first word, procured. I'm going to try another word. They were bribed. They were bribed to take a false oath or to do a bad action. Okay, that's in verse 11 there. And they suborned men. Suborned men. However you say that word. Suborned?
Oh, whatever.
Thank you. Okay.
That's what's going on today, too.
Absolutely, it's going on today.
The they in the passage is those that are in 9?
In verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue. Absolutely.
Of course, they didn't have buses back then.
Yeah, right.
Sorry.
Okay, and they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Well, they bribed them to say these things. All right, they gave them something. What was that word again? They procured. So they gave them something of value for them to take a false oath or to do a bad action. So they lie about what they say they've heard Stephen say there. So that's what they do in verse 11. So what do these guys then do in verse 12? And they stirred up the people. And remember, in your King James Bible, in the book of Acts, the people is always a reference to the Jews. Okay? It is the Jews. So verse 11, or verse 12, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him, and caught him, and brought him to the council. Okay, so these men from the synagogue that have paid off some people to lie about what they think they've heard Stephen say, and they all go in and they get everybody stirred up. And now they're going to bring Stephen to the council. So who's the council? The rulers, the keepers of the law, the Sanhedrin, the appointed leaders of the religion of the Jews. Okay, that's who this council is. So they bring Stephen to the council. Of course, verse 12, that will be who he's addressing, is the council. Verse 13, and set up false witnesses, which said, so here we are again with false witnesses, men that have been bribed to say lies. And I know that never happens in court today. Yeah, right. Left and right. It's amazing. Anyway. Amazing. Yeah. Some places we need not go, right, George? So verse 13, they set up false witnesses which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. So once again, against the synagogue, against the holy place, against the law. Verse 14, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall, and notice the future tense here, he shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us. So are they saying that Stephen said that they already changed? No. He used the word shall. Okay, in the future. So things are still, you know, Stephen, you know, it's still what Peter and the 12 were getting on with, which is exactly the doctrine that you find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So that has not yet changed, as evidenced by verse 14 right there. It's a very good point for some of the things that we're hearing being taught, you know, around the country right now. Verse 15, and all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now, some of these little phrases are just little phrases, but boy, there can be a lot of power behind them. There are only two other times in your Bible where men's face has appeared as the face of an angel. One is Moses, and the other is the Lord Jesus Christ while on earth. Those are the only two times where the Bible tells us that someone's face became like an angel, or the face like the face of an angel. And let's go back and take a look at those. So Exodus chapter 34. And always comparing spiritual things with spiritual, scripture with scripture. So in Exodus 34, we're going to see when Moses takes on this appearance. And we're going to start in verse 29 of Exodus. Genesis, Exodus, chapter 34. And when we get to chapter 34, we're going to start in verse 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai. Okay, so everybody knows the story. He goes up to Mount Sinai to basically get the Ten Commandments, right? So when he's coming down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh to him, or to come nigh him, to come near him. They were afraid his face was shining so brightly. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him. Returned? I guess they left. They returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. Whoa! His face shone so brightly that he had to put a veil over his face to be able to be in their presence. I mean, does that say something? Remember, he was in the presence of God Almighty when he was up on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments. I mean, does that... can you really get a picture of that? I mean, pretty awesome, pretty amazing. Verse 34, but when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off. So Moses is still speaking directly with God Almighty, if you will. But when he speaks with him, he takes the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. So that's how Moses would conduct his ministry, if you will, from that point forward. When he's with the Lord, the veil's off. But he's got, at this point, he still had to keep that veil.
It's just like the...
okay.
It's like an example of the priest inside of the temple.
Very much. So the point, which is an excellent one, is just like the priests in the temple when they go behind the veil. Exactly. They're the only ones allowed there. Only the high priest actually is allowed behind the veil, and that's only once a year. He can only go there. If he went there any other time, he'd be struck dead. Okay. Let's look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, and we will first, let's just start right in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, so those three, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Well, again, not exactly an everyday event, is it? All right, so the Lord Jesus Christ takes those three, Peter, James and John. John, the brother of James. Okay, and I'm sorry. And so he brought them up with them up into the mountain, and he was transfigured. His face becomes so bright, and now Moses and Elijah come. And it's like, whoa. So this will be the second time in your Bible that someone's face turns this bright. And Stephen's over here in Acts 6 is now the third. Now that's not bad company for Stephen to get put in. Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ, and now Stephen. None of the 12 do we ever see an accounting like this. So think about that. Think about that. And again, setting up next week for Acts chapter 7, when we get there, the last time that the Lord God Almighty deals with the Jews as a nation, because they blaspheme as a nation for the last time. There's going to be so many transitional things that happen right there at Acts 7. And that's why today we're just trying to set up next week. It's going to be a critical time in the history of God's people. Okay, so just remember some of these things as we set up for next week. Okay, so we did 14. They shall destroy this place, shall change the customs, and saw his face in verse 15 as it had been the face of an angel. We then are going to go into Acts chapter 7. Okay, then said the high priest, are these things so? And he, Stephen, said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan. And he said unto them, get thee out of thy country. And on he's going to go. And we're going to save that for next week. But you see, so Stephen is at the council. He's asked a question, verse 1, by the high priest. And Stephen's going to address the high priest. But remember, back here in verse 12, they stirred up the people, the elders, the scribes. They came upon him, counted him, and brought him to the council. So they're all here. All the leaders of the Jewish religion are here. The Sanhedrin.
Is this the ones that are in 34? 634? 534, I'm sorry. Gamaliel?
No. No.
Different council?
Because we've left. Okay. We've left there. Okay. Like Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians, and they go out and do as they're told to do there, go select 7 men. So there's a lot of time passed. This isn't a continuation of the end of Acts 5.
Okay.
A lot of time has passed. Now, would a lot of those people have been there at the end of Acts 5? Absolutely.
I was just wondering, because, I mean, that would be Paul's teacher.
Yeah. But do we know that Gamaliel's here? No.
True.
You know, could he have been? I think so. No reason he couldn't have been, let's put it that way. No lawful reason that he couldn't have been, but we're not told that he is, so
right.
Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't.
Okay.
But we do know who was there, who the council is, the people, the rulers, the keepers, they're all keepers of the law, the Sanhedrin, the appointed rulers of the religion of the Jews. That's who we know for sure is there. And that's why when they blaspheme together of what Stephen is saying to them, it's going to be key. Now, we have a little bit of time here before ending this hour. Another thing, so the word blasphemy is used once in here, but in Acts 7, this is going to be the national blasphemy. So let's go back and just remind ourselves. So go back to Matthew chapter 19. Why blasphemy is such a critical sin? Just watch what. Thank you. Matthew 12. Just want to make sure, see who's paying attention, who's not. Mike gets a star for his forehead. Matthew Matthew chapter 12. Okay, blasphemy here. So watch what the Lord Jesus Christ himself says about blasphemy. Verse 31. Those of you that have red letters, this will be in red letters. Wherefore I say unto you, so we know it's the Lord Jesus Christ here, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And as we start reading in a minute, we're going to get that further clarified. So let's read verse 32. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. And that's not even the end of the sentence there, is it? He adds two key phrases. It shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. I'd say that's an unpardonable sin for sure. Neither in this world. So literally, Matthew, when it's being written, it's during this time, it's referring to this time period, the 3 years that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching the 12 right before his crucifixion. Okay, so it's right then and there. He's saying neither in this world, because the book of Matthew he's quoting when he says it right here, before the cross, within 3 years before the cross. Neither in this world, nor in the world to come, the kingdom out here, the thousand-year reign of Christ. Okay, that is the world to come to which you'll be referring in Matthew. Neither in this world, nor in the world to come. They could not be forgiven. They're doomed to hell. Just like Ananias and Sapphira that we read about last week in Matthew or in Acts chapter 5, last week's study. When they blasphemed the Holy Ghost and they were both struck dead right there just by the words of Peter, straight to hell. The way we know it, the reason we know it's hell is they blasphemed against the Holy Ghost. That was the sin, if you will, of what they were. You know, they lied to the Holy Ghost. They blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And they kept back part, you know, they sold their possession, right? They sold their land, kept back a little bit of it, brought most of it to the apostles' feet, but they kept back a little bit just in case this program wasn't working. Wow. Okay, so remember that for next week. Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost to be forgiven neither in this world nor in the world to come. And that's why we're going to, and Stephen's going to refer to this. Okay, so that's why I'm just, again, setting up for next week. Stephen's going to talk about this at the end of his speech. He says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. What sin? The blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Why? Because Stephen knows that if they're held accountable for that sin, as they blaspheme right here at the end of Acts 6 going into Acts 7, then they can never be forgiven. Doomed to hell. They could be forgiven neither in this world nor in the world to come. Alright? Let me just stop for a second. Any questions on what we've been studying in Acts 6 here so far? Okay, so backing up to verse 12 though. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribe, and came upon him and caught him, and they brought him to the council. So they are setting up right here national blasphemy, because they're all here at the council. So that's how you know it's the whole nation that's going to be blaspheming the Holy Ghost as we go into Acts chapter 7 next week in that study. Now, why are we doing such a detailed study of the book of Acts? Okay, because when understanding the transition that occurs in the book of Acts, you know, Peter and the 12 started a church. It's called the Church of God at Jerusalem. And that church started, and it's still going on right now. When we get to Acts chapter 9, we'll see this guy Saul get saved. And he starts a new church. It's a church called the Church, which is the body of Christ. And he says he is the first one that's put into that church. And this church starts right there at Acts 9. And from that time forward, we're going to see this Church of God at Jerusalem gradually fall off until Acts 28. They become Loami, not my people. That's when the Jews officially become not God's people. Roughly A.D. 68 or so, somewhere around there. And since A.D. 68 until today, 2013, the Jews are not God's chosen people today, like they have been all since back here at Abraham. Since Abraham, thousands of years until Acts 28, they were God's chosen people. They will be again in the future. When this dispensation ends, the dispensation that we live in. In Ephesians chapter 3, it's called the dispensation of the grace of God. None of us aligned ourselves with Israel. Okay, but when this is over, it ends with the rapture of the church, the calling out of the body of Christ. Then begins that seven-year period of great tribulation, and it will be back to the Jews. And the Jews know all about this. It was prophesied many, many, many times in Isaiah and Daniel and Joel and Ezekiel and many of the other prophets all talked about this seven-year period of great tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel. So they know about this. They're going to take over again. They will be God's chosen people.
Amen.
But this is a mystery right now, this dispensation of the grace of God. It was hid in scriptures, Paul said. Why do we study the book of Acts? To see the transition, to see why signs and wonders were part of the program back here, and they're not today. What you did have to do back here to gain favor with God, it's called works. You did have to work for your salvation back here. You will have to out here in the future. And for that matter, in Hebrews, you know, the doctrine for this seven-year period will be much like what we read about blasphemy. You know, they blaspheme, they can be forgiven neither in this world nor in the world to come. Out here, they sin willfully in the book of Hebrews. When they lose their salvation, they can never get it again. Just like, much like what we read in Matthew 12. Not true for today. This is the only dispensation where works have no part of our salvation. Praise the Lord. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All we have to do is believe that when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross and shed His blood, He was paying the penalty for our sins. He took them to hell and He was raised again for our justification. When we believe that, there becomes a moment in time. I believe that, but you know, I'm a lost sinner. I'm just realizing I'm a lost sinner doomed for hell. I realize there never has been a time where I've trusted in that and that alone and received the salvation that God Almighty has offered me through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for my sins, was buried, and raised again for my justification. The reason we study all this out is so we get the right gospel for our salvation. Because there is a different gospel back here, there'll be a different gospel here. But today, it started in Acts chapter 9, the gospel of Christ. And it continues until right there, and then it ends. You can no longer be saved by grace or by faith without the deeds of the law. Whenever this event happens, that will end this dispensation.
Amen.
And boy, we live in the easiest dispensation. I say the easiest. Maybe it's the toughest. Because everybody seems to want to try to do something, to dress up the flesh, to get good enough to please God, as if they really could do that. And that's what that was the program in the past. It will be in the future. Man, today, works have no part of it. No part of it. It is simply trusting in the completed work of Christ. That's why we study. You know, 2 Timothy 2:15 is one of our key verses. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We study in a way that is rightly dividing, so we understand which parts of this Bible are to us and which are not. those that are not to us are for us to know how God dealt with man in the past and how he will deal with him in the future. But the key is to get the right gospel for our salvation, because at the end of the day, all that matters, if this event happens tonight, or if we get hit by a car tonight, or if we, Kim and I were in Houston, and we were with, that was yesterday morning, we were with a missionary yesterday morning who the day before had been at the funeral of a man that was on his board who died of perfect health, just had a physical a month ago, perfect, clean bill of health. He had the oncoming of diabetes, type 2 diabetes. Other than that, perfect health, 6'6", physical specimen, a CIA guy. Did some pretty amazing, nasty things even in the past. In other words, where you had to be in top physical shape. Died of a massive heart attack. The funeral was Friday morning. Oh, by the way, the guy just turned 50. 5-0. Massive heart attack. Died. Oh, by the way, Kim and I both attend different Bible studies during the week. The husband of a couple that we know teaches one I'm in. The wife teaches the one that Kim's in. They just returned from southern Louisiana. Good friend of his. Massive heart attack this past week. And he was in his late 50s, as I recall. I mean, that's too young, gang. I'm sorry. That's too young to be dying of massive heart attacks. The point is, we don't know when this is going to happen or when our... Oh, yeah, Barry Hampton.
Yeah, really.
50. Goes to sleep on a Wednesday night after, you know, preaching from his church pulpit. Goes to sleep and doesn't wake up the next day. 50 years old at the time. 51, maybe. 50 or 51. Either way, way too young to just be dying of those types of causes, reasons. So, I guess I say all that to say, we don't know when our time on this earth ends, but when it does end, again, whether a death like that, a automobile accident, oh yeah, by the way, while Kim and I are driving to Houston on Friday, we're just about an hour away from getting there, and remember, the house is the house of our daughter's in-laws. Our daughter's married to their son. That's where we have the Bible study. We get a call about an hour before we get to her in-laws. She is in the middle of an unbelievable accident. The car that hit her from behind, total. So this is our daughter. The car in front of her, when it knocks her into the car in front of her, total. Now, she's okay. Praise the Lord. But when the car behind you is totaled and the car in front of you is totaled, you just as easily could have been totaled yourself, right?
Yeah.
We don't know when our last moment is. And when that moment is, whether it is a death, whether it is the rapture, either we're saved or we're not, we study to show ourselves approved, but we do it in a way that is rightly dividing the word, because when that time comes, either we're saved or we're not, and we're rightly dividing the word so we get the right gospel for our salvation. Amen. Either we've trusted in that gospel of Christ for our salvation, or we haven't. It's a yes or no answer. If yes, pass, go, collect eternity in, with the Lord. If no, go directly to hell. No, do not collect $200. Go directly to hell. It's that easy. And believing it and being saved is likewise that easy. The simplicity, Paul says, of the gospel of Christ. How many times does he talk about the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity that we have in Christ? That's why we study the book of Acts so strongly, to see the transition from this church to the doctrine that the Apostle Paul teaches us, the doctrine for the church, which is his body. Okay, we'll take 10 minutes. We'll take 12 or 13 minutes. At 10 after, we'll get rolling again here with the continuation. Yeah, that's 12.